The scripture Dad will be preaching from today, we found in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. And I forgot to write down what page that is in the Bibles in the front seats. But if you don't have a Bible, also please take a Bible from the seat in front of you as a gift. The Bible is the living and active Word of God, and it's very valuable. So 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, for you have received mercy, for you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I'll pray now. Lord Jesus, I thank you for calling us out of darkness into your mercy so that we can be your set-apart people. I pray that you would give Dad your words as he delivers the message today, and that he would be open, that we would be open and attentive to what you have to teach us this morning. I pray that we would all strive to proclaim your goodness and serve you and others faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's really an incredible experience. I'm just kind of sharing real time here. It's an incredible experience to be prayed for by your son. So, thank you, Robert. I didn't expect that this morning. My name is Paul Ange. I've been attending this church going on 19 years, and I also have the immense privilege of being one of your elders here at Grace Church, a position that I do not feel worthy of, but I do believe that I have been called to, and I pray that I am equipped by the Holy Spirit to do what it is that I cannot do on my own. So I alluded a little bit at the beginning here, at our welcome, I want to speak, and I've had this on my heart in some different contexts and shared pieces of this in some different contexts. I want to speak to you as a layperson, as another person in the church who's not a professional. Because it's obvious to you, I want you to know that. I'm not a professional. My job is to build houses. I'm not a trained preacher. I'm not a trained, you often see me and Jill and parts of my family, I'm not a trained musician or worship leader. That's shocking, right? I'm a home builder. I have a busy and full life. And that is something that probably all of you or most of you can relate to. You can fill in different titles, different blanks, but you have busy and full lives. But in addition to all of that, I'm a Christian. I've been forgiven of my sins. My punishment for breaking God's requirement for holiness has been paid by the death of Jesus on that cross. And he has brought me into the family of God. And so my heart is for this family, his church. And now a large part of my purpose, with the strength and time that I have on this earth, is to be poured out in service of his church. And I want you to see this morning that you are also called to be poured out for the church. As scripture declares, the church is the bride of Christ. And if there's anything this world needs second to the saving work of Jesus, it is for those who have been saved to display their freedom from sin and a transformed life to the world through the ministry of his church. So when we think of church, what should we be thinking of? How does God describe the people of the church? As Robert read in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10, and take this and fill in Grace Church. And as an aside, being the non-professional that I am, this is your slide that I didn't even do, okay? Thank you, Danny. 1 Peter 2:9 through 10. It will not be up on the slide, but fill in Grace Church. This describes us here. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is amazing. It's an incredible description of who Grace Church is. This is us. In the Apostles' Creed, we said it regularly here together. There's this phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And us modern Protestants bristle at the thought of affirming the Catholic Church's authority. We are not. But every time we declare this, our sensibilities get ruffled. Unfortunately, in the modern English language, we keep losing or changing the historic meaning of words so that whatever was understood yesterday is no longer understood the same today. But in the Apostles' Creed, we're declaring something tremendously special, that we believe in the universal fellowship of Christians for all time as the church. We now, and our brothers and sisters long past, and those who will go after us into the future, are all the church across the globe, in all tribes and tongues and nations. This is the church universal. But to be a bit more specific, where do you and I fit into this? I think, may be easier at times to love the idea of this universal, eon-spanning, multi-ethnic church vision of a unified gathering of people around the feet of Jesus, declaring in unison that he is Lord and Savior. Ah, what bliss is that? And it's an incredible vision. But then the alarm goes off on Sunday morning, and it's time to get dressed and drive over to attend Grace Church. And the real pastor isn't even preaching. You have the non-professional, and what if he isn't very good? He'll probably screw something up because he doesn't practice all that often. Because what I really want is a good performance, just stimulating enough, not too convicting, not too long, and make sure my favorite songs are played. Bam! That's a good service. And if I don't get that, it's not a very good service. In fact, maybe I should just look somewhere else because this place is going to seed. And I know that's a little bit silly, but we all understand the sentiment of how we get there. How do we think about our local church? I want you to see that it is right here that the power and ministry of your local church, a tiny little arm of the universal church, is designed by our eminently good Heavenly Father to be a tool for so much good. He will use this tool to push back the darkness in this community and the darkness ever present in your own life. He will use this tool, his bride, the church, to bring about good and growth and righteousness in your life and in others, and ultimately to bring glory to himself. Our church is to shine the light of Christ in this town. And guess what? You are it. You are the church. We love our pastors here at Grace Church. But I want you to know the church is not the pastors. The church is the people. The church is not this building or any other building. The words of our language have been unhelpful in this way because we use the same word, church, for both the building and the people. The church is the people, and you, Christians, are the church. So then, what does this mean about my own participation in this group of people? I'm compelled, as a testimony to you for encouragement, I'm compelled to give of my time and my resources to make this place as good as I am able. I'm convinced that my investment will in some way make a difference in the spiritual war between light and darkness in this valley. And so I am pressed into this as a mission. I believe this is a calling for me, and I believe it's a calling for every one of you who is a Christian in this church. If you call Grace Church your home, then this place is your calling. I want you to see this and connect these dots. This means that you have something to do. It is not the responsibility of the pastors to make this a nice place for you to come and feel comfortable. And don't get me wrong, they have a job to do, and they do this job well, and they care for you. But ministry and service and teaching and exhortation and welcome and hospitality and prayer are the job of the Christians in the church. You and I are all ministers in the church of our Savior Jesus. And here's the thing. And our minds can play a lot of tricks on us in this. There is no benchmark to be achieved before you're called to be a servant in the church and a minister. Accept the baseline that you are a Christian. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus to be your Savior, then tag, you're it. Now, I realize that a new Christian may not be ready or able to engage in many areas of ministry. Kind of imagine, I thought of like a, you know, imagine a graph where it goes along. This is where, you know, if I was great, I'd have a slide for you. Graph that goes along and it kind of curves up here at the end. And all along that is the life of a Christian. There's a point in that we're a baby Christian, and hopefully, if we live some time, we have the experience of growing in our faith and learning more and knowing our Savior more and gaining confidence in our ministry to where we might look back from a higher point and say, look at the work that God has done in my life. I was here and now I'm up here. But there's not a moment that all of a sudden I become qualified to do something in the church. That's the moment you are saved. You're called to serve the church in all stages of your growth, not just when you arrive at a certain point. You right now are the church, and the church is for you. Okay. Great. So what does this mean? All right. Three brief areas of introspection will hopefully help us understand what this means. Identity, family, and mission. Identity. We all form an identity of who we are and what we are about. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a Christian, I'm a home builder, I'm an athlete. Fill in the blank, we all have things we are. But high up on the top of the list that we should be thinking about regularly about who we are is of our Christian identity markers is that you are a servant of Grace Church if this is where you go. That is one of the pieces of your identity. It's high on the list, not low on the list. It's part of who you are and what you're about. Family. A descriptor of what we would like our church to be as a family. Family is a place where there should be honesty, vulnerability, contribution, care, knowing, and being known. And of course, because we all have families, and we realize that it is often where, you know, if we're to look under the hood, so to speak, you imagine the car, the old rust bucket of your family, right? You know, you lift up the hood a little bit, and it can be a little messy under the hood at times. There's an oil leak over there. There's an electrical shortage over there. And unfortunately, the entire engine needs rebuilding. And we're like this as people. We're not a polished showroom of specimens to ogle at, but we are works in progress. We are being rebuilt with the help of each other, and especially by Jesus, through the counsel of the Scriptures and the help of one another. And the reality of this family relationship means that when you press in and get involved, the work will be a bit messy. We ought to expect that. Mission. What is your life about? We talked briefly about identity, who you are. Family, who are your people? And now mission. What are you about? Just after the new year, I shared that one of my often repeated life phrases is, life is short. I want to live it well. But in my egocentric world, I can very easily move towards thinking that I need to live this life well for myself. And that is a really powerful trap of the enemy that is against the message of Jesus. Life is short. We need to live it well, using our time and energy for the work of the good news in the orbit of our church. This should not be optional. Just like contributing to your biological family's well-being should not be optional either. It should be expected. Unfortunately, when we look at biological families in our world today, it's obvious that there's a devastating void of understanding the need of a personal sense of purpose and mission to serve your family. And this void is carried right through into the church family. But it is antithetical to the call of Christ and the instruction of His Word. Okay. So we will consider our identity as Christians in the church and think about these relationships as a family and pray about and pursue a mission and purpose to help it flourish. But you still need to help me out here. What are you after, really? Okay. Because the church does not exist to fill a time slot of good deed doing in your calendar, nor is it exist to give the pastor a job or a position of authority or status among the people, the church exists to be a healthy family for God, representing Him and His love for humanity, first for each other, and then to the community around us. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, he gives us a picture of how we are to see ourselves functioning. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Indeed, the body is not one part, but many." I look around here this morning and I see many. You're each a part of the body of Christ. You have a purpose and a function as that part, and they're all different because a body needs different parts. It doesn't need the same part over and over again. Everyone has a necessary place to contribute to the healthy functioning of the church. A healthy church must have its people be willing and able to contribute in the church and for the church, not for themselves. So how does a church grow into this healthy and mature body with all of its parts working? Well, I tell you, if there was an answer for that 2,000 years ago, it sure would have helped us, right? All right, I'll take a quick detour from my general focus on this message on the lay people of the church as ministers, which is my general focus, to quickly address our need for our pastors, because we really do need them. And I don't want them to feel diminished in any way by this truth. Our pastor's calling is immense, and it is critical. It is your calling that through your good teaching, preaching, service, and sacrifice, that you help your church grow up into maturity. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, speaking to the church, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. We need help to become mature. Matthew, Jim, and George, you are training us to become mature so that we understand the Word of God and so that we can become teachers to one another and help each other distinguish between good and evil. So our pastors, please keep training your people so that we can become a greater blessing to one another in Christ and share more of the burden of ministry to each other. Okay, so then back to you and me. Ordinary church people. And I'm okay with that title. I'm an ordinary church person. I've been in the church many years in my life. And I love the church. And I am fine not being a professional, but just being an ordinary church person. We aren't hired. We haven't gone to seminary. We haven't studied all the tricks of the trade. I certainly haven't memorized the joke book. I'm still waiting to grab it from George. Where is he? You know, and I certainly don't have a clue why God loved Jacob but hated Esau. I'm a little inside joke there from our community group. And I'm also very busy. So I could just leave it to the professionals. Could warm a seat, and I could call that a win. But men, women, children, families, if you are a Christian, then you are the church. Fathers, mothers, uncles, aunts, grandparents, youth, every one of you has a ministry and a work in the church that does not need a pastor to do it for you. Consider Romans 12, 10 through 18. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And talk about a life call and a work for the people in the church to be. That is a hard work. And when we do that, we transform our community. We transform each other. This is the work of the people of the church right here. When the church acts like this toward each other, it has immense power because you value one another as family. So just a brief testimony of how my family works in the church. We come alongside the pastors and the leaders to help be the hands and feet of service to the people of the church. And we do this out of a deep love for you all. And we know it is not the pastor's job to do this work alone. We lead Bible studies, we counsel, we pray with people, we share meals and help families. We do this work together as a family. My children are with us often as we do this work in our church. And no, I realize we don't do it perfectly. We have many gaps. I don't know every single one of you, and I've been here for ages. And honestly, like I feel that's a terrible thing, right? So I look at myself and say, I can't do this perfectly, and I haven't. Make mistakes. But I want to do it sincerely. I want this to be what I'm about. I want to press into it. I want to try. I want to feel called to it. And, you know, here's the wonderful thing. Many of you live this exact same calling. And you have been inspiring to me. There's tremendous effort that goes forward by many of you in the church because you know and feel this same calling, but it needs to broaden. The net needs to broaden. I want to thank you sincerely for those of you who see this vision and work in the service of the church. But I desire for many more of you to catch this vision for your calling and your place of ministry in our church. Okay, so this is the part of the message that you might have all been dreading because you think you're anticipating a list of needs and budget shortfalls. Yeah, there you go. Nancy was right. You're right with me. You're tracking, aren't you? You might expect me now to express the need for more diaper changers, more toilet cleaners, more generous givers, and so on. And unfortunately, not to let you down, I'm not going to tell you that. I have no positions for you to fill out in the back. This is no campaign for anything. That is a campaign for something. I don't have a task for you. I'll leave the specifics for you and God to sort out. Instead, I want you to give you an idea of a calling, more of a vision of who you are to be becoming instead of what you are to be doing. And I've thought about it in this context because we've identified there's a whole variety of people that are here. We've got men, women, children, and the church is for all of you. So here are a few words for the men, the women, and the children about who you are to be in the church. These are words for every one of you, and they aren't everything, but they're certainly important for you. They're things I've had on my mind, so I'll share them. To the men, you have a calling from God to be strong. There is a desperate need for men to be courageous for good. This strength is given not for yourselves to become arrogant, dominant, cruel, or harsh, but to protect. Our greatest example of a true and strong man is our Savior Jesus Christ. He used his great strength to lift up the weak, to protect the vulnerable, to serve the poorest, to smile and play with the children, to give them joy, and to become like a strong tree that gives shade, protection, and cover for many around. Just like Psalm 1 shows us. If you are a husband, you are to make a safe home for your wife so that she can have joy. You are to care for what she cares for and help her in what she needs. You are to be a man that she can trust with her heart, with her home, and with her children, if you are blessed to have children. These are some of the things that God expects for us as Christian men in the church. We are to work at them. We're to repent quickly when we fail at them. And we are to look to Jesus as our role model and the one from whom we find our identity as men. Men, you have the power to build great things and the power to destroy them quickly. Do not use your power for evil, but become tired and poured out, pour out your energy to build what is beautiful in your families, in your churches, and that will spread into our community. This is the calling and work of a Christian man. So men, ask yourself, what is my ministry in the church? To the women, you have a gift from your Creator to bring beauty and kindness into the world, to create a fruitful garden where there was only weeds and chaos. You have a gift to bring healing where there is hurting and to hold an anchor of hope for good, even when it is hard to find. You can hold the keys of joy and laughter for your family, and you are the anchor of goodness and fruitfulness in your home and in your church. Do not be drawn to gossip and slander. Do not waste your time in senseless comparisons and empty vanity. If you are married, submit to your husband's authority and be a helper fit for him, because he sincerely needs your honor in order to become a better man, a better husband, and to learn to love and sacrifice for you as Jesus loves the church. As a Christian woman, you carry dignity and honor wherever you go, and you inspire those around you to become better and to aim up. You are worthy to be given honor, and you deserve the protection and the security of the men around you, like a valuable treasure to be guarded. You are precious to your Creator. This is the calling and work of a Christian woman. So women, ask yourselves, what is my ministry in the church? To the children. And I realize children's a broad term because we have young kids and we have young adults and everything in between. So to all of you, I'll just call you children. Okay, look at me. You are the church. You are loved by Jesus, and you carry the hope of the world. You bring your ideals, your dreams, and your energy into the places you go. Kids are joy and laughter, aren't they? As Christian children, the joyful energy and creativity is a powerful force for overcoming evil. So children, don't fill your time with nonsense as if you have all the time in the world, because you don't. Your enemy, the devil, wants you to be comfortable, distracted, addicted, apathetic, and ambivalent to the things of God. Please, kids, don't fall for this sinister trap. Resist like your life depends on it, because it does. Instead, use your time wisely as children. Seek God in your life and know Him. And train for virtuous character, and you can change your church and this world for good. You are precious in the sight of God. You can be a force for good in your churches and your communities and Grace Church. It is for you especially that we need to be a strong, mature, and purposeful church, because you will take the things that you learn here and will become agents. You can become agents of positive change for your generation and then for your children after you. Do not underestimate how powerful you are when you stand up for what is good and right. Do not get discouraged. Do not lose hope, as is the habit and sin of many in the older generations. And that is true. As we get older, and I'll put myself in that category as well, as I get older, we can lose hope and get discouraged. And our children inspire us to look past that and to have hope for the future. It is your future and your world that you are walking into and preparing yourselves for. What do you want it to be like? Do you want it to be a place of fairness, kindness, honesty, love, safety, and opportunity? Then become these things as you learn, and your church will start looking more like that as well. This is the calling and work of Christian children. Your presence in this place is a blessing. It encourages each of us. And I want you to know that you are important to the church. So children, ask yourselves, what is my ministry in the church? All of you together, men, women, children, families, I think that's all of us here today, are to be this to each other in the church, working for the good of one another within the calling in which God made you. When you do this, you are carrying out the ministry of the church. So as I start landing the plane on this message, I hope that I've at least driven the point into your memory by now about who you are. But it is not lost on me that there are people in this room who are not Christians. And I've been speaking this entire time about how Christians have a place and ministry in the church. So here's what I would like to say to you. You have heard my words, which I believe are biblical ideas that describe who and what the church is to be. But I didn't finish the picture of what the mission and the purpose of the church is. And I want you to hear this carefully and clearly. The church is for you. A reason why it is so important for us to have and to know our calling and ministry is because you should be asking and observing what difference has Jesus made in the life of a Christian in Grace Church. You should ask that question. Is there really the hope of forgiveness? Is there the possibility for redemption? Can you really live with freedom from the burden of unrelenting sin and have joy for the best future imaginable in the presence of the King of the universe? Jesus tells his church to be a light on the hill in the darkness of night so that you can see and be irresistibly drawn to it. You should test this. And it is precisely here that all the Christians in this room are probably thinking, uh-oh, don't put this to the test. We aren't that attractive. But I have two things to say to that. Christian, start training and pursue your calling like Jesus is your king. Because he is, and he has called you for a purpose. And to the guest, even though we Christians are saved from the punishment of sin because of the payment of Jesus on the cross, we are still works in progress, and change can be slow and difficult. But if you would look beyond some of the distracting hypocrisy and sin that Christians can become tangled up in, you will actually see miracles of transformation that will inspire your hope. I look around this room, and I know many of the stories of the Christians here. And all I can say is, wow, there are some amazing stories of miraculous transformation that have happened in this place. God has done incredible and mind-blowing things and miracles in the lives of the people here. And so, guest, test the Bible. Press into its promises and get to know the life change that the people of the church have experienced, because Jesus wants to change your life too, and it can happen right here in Grace Church. And so, I will end with an amended title to this sermon. You are the church, and the church is for you. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the time that we have this morning. I pray that you would help every one of us to know a bit more of what you have for us. I think every one of us has a limited understanding and a skewed understanding of what your calling is for us through the ministry of the church that we are a part of. You gave yourself not just for us as individuals, but also for the church, who you call your bride. Lord, inspire us for the way in which you have made us to be used and poured out for each other and for this community. Lord, I am so grateful for this place, and I'm thankful for every person that is here, for their time, for their attention, and for the fellowship that we have together that encourages my heart and, Lord, I pray encourages each other's. You are a good God, and it is to you we look this morning. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen.